Welcome to cassette tape number 10, side A, of the course Making Disciples That Make a Difference. This is Dr. James Burse. We are talking about the doctrine of election and how it serves as a strong motivator for being the kind of witness that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be. If it were not for the doctrine of election, we would have no assurance that our witnessing would ever result in the salvation of even one soul. We know that the doctrine of election is tied to the doctrine of the depravity of man. And the Bible teaches that man is totally depraved, dead in his trespasses and sin, and unable to initiate any kind of a response toward God for salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Now, do you notice in those three verses the condition of an unsaved person? According to verse 1, they're dead. They are dead. They have no spiritual life whatsoever. And it wasn't until God gave them that life that they were able to have it. He made you alive who were dead. And then notice in verse 2 that not only were they dead, but they desired all the wrong things. They were depraved, in other words. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And so there is a depravity there that shows that their course in life was marked out by Satan, and they are walking his path, going his way, doing his things. That's their course. And the fact that they are in it illustrates their depravity. The ultimate proof of their depravity is their disobedience. Notice that third characteristic at the end of verse 2. They were disobedient to God. And they are the ones who do not obey the gospel, do not see the light. And then ultimately, after being dead and depraved and disobedient, we see that they are doomed. They said in verse 3 that they are by nature children of wrath. They are doomed to the eternity under the punishment of God. And then the reminder, we all once conducted ourselves in this way. We all once fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind in this way. We all once were depraved. Well, what made the difference? What would possibly have to happen to bring a person out of that dead, depraved, disobedient, doomed condition? Well, the answer is in verse 4, the next two words, "but God." What a marvelous transition. We go from a totally helpless sinner with no interest whatsoever in the things of God, and we see that God enters the scene. God interjects himself into the big picture. "But God" is what the writer says. And if it were not for what God could do, we would all still be in that horrible, pitiable state. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Notice the first thing that God does when he saves is he loves. He is a God of love. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So not only did he love you, but then he made you alive. And then in verse 6 it says, "He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." So now we see that he exalts us. He raises us up together with Jesus Christ. And then, what does God do? He purposes in His heart to bless us forever. I think my favorite verse in this whole passage is verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, salvation is what God does. God is the saving God. God is the God who has elected some to be saved. And when you go forth with your witness and you are prepared to talk to people about Christ, and you anticipate what God is going to do, and you cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the seeking ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be opportunity for you to share the gospel. But after all of that is said and done, what guarantee do you have that anyone would ever receive it? Well, the answer is God elected some to salvation. God has guaranteed the harvest. God has made sure that there will be those who say yes when you invite them to trust Christ. There are several elements of the doctrine of election that I believe are significant to fully understanding it. First of all, I want you to note that the doctrine of election is a sovereign, eternal decree of God. Election is what God, in His sovereignty, has proclaimed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, Paul says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." You see, when the election took place, when God chose those to be saved, it was before the foundation of the world. That in and of itself is the most humbling feature of the whole doctrine of election. I know of no person who understands this doctrine who gloats or boasts in his election. Because election had nothing to do with how good you were. In fact, the reason that God had to elect you in the first place was because how sinful He knew you would be. And apart from His divine grace that resulted in choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world, we would all still be lost. In verse 5, it tells us how that choosing resulted in salvation, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so the will of God ultimately resulted in your salvation. And then, according to verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." God has made sure that there is going to be a body of redeemed people who will share His glory throughout all of eternity and be the objects of His kindness and grace and love toward us. Election is what God determined to do before the foundation of the world. The second point that you need to understand about election is that it is necessary because of man's fall to sin and his total depravity. Therefore, election represents the grace of God and not the activity of men. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 11. In Romans 9:11, Paul is talking here specifically about Israel, but listen to this statement. "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls." You see, here is a parenthetical remark that reminds us the basis for election. It's totally by the grace of God. That's what God means when he says, "For by grace you have been saved." Grace is unmerited favor. There was nothing that you did deserving of salvation. God saved you wholly by his grace. Election, therefore, reflects that grace of God and not human effort. The third point is that election is always in Christ. From eternity past, God chose believers to be united in Christ, and in election, God effects salvation through sending the Savior and effectually calling certain ones to salvation. Because of the feature in Christ, we recognize that the body of Christ was ordained before the foundation of the world. And that body was chosen by God, and the election in Christ means that God chose those to become a part of that body, which ultimately will be taken into glory and will be identified there as the bride of Christ, but will certainly spend eternity together with him. Fourthly, election involves the salvation of the elect and all the provisions necessary for their salvation. In Romans chapter 8, we go through this sequence and see exactly what God did to bring about the salvation of those that are the elect. Romans 8:28 begins by saying, "We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called." Now, the called refers to the elect people. And now let's see how everything works out together for good for those people. First of all, in verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice how God takes you right through the very steps of salvation that ultimately result in spending eternity in heaven. There is the foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was going to do. And then the predestination, God's determining factor to put into practice that which he has determined to do. And then there is the calling, which God uses to bring about his work during the time that the individual is alive. And then when the call is extended, there is justification, which is the actual act of salvation as we would see it from our perspective. And then there is the glorification. That is the eternity in heaven. Now, did you notice that all of the verbs in this paragraph are in the past tense? Notice whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Now, think about that for a minute. Are you glorified right now? No, you're not. But as far as God is concerned, it's a sure thing. If anything, Romans 8:28 through 30 are the best verses in the Bible on the security of the believer. Because God is saying everybody that he has elected has been called, and everybody that he calls, he saves, and everybody that he saves, he glorifies. Notice no one is left out or allowed to escape between any of these points. Every step along the way, it's the same group. Everybody who got called got justified. Everybody who got justified got glorified. And so, if you have been saved, then you can look forward to your ultimate entrance into heaven. It is as sure as can be. In a sense, you might say that the end of verse 30 there is prophetic. But my favorite definition for prophecy is this. Prophecy is history written down ahead of time. And that is exactly what God is doing here. God is writing down ahead of time what he already knows is going to happen. And that is every elect person will be saved and ultimately spend eternity in heaven with God. A fifth point that you need to know about election is that it is individual. God does not elect groups or any other particular mass of people. When you take a look at Romans 8, you understand that it is a particular individual election. And this is important to know, that each person then must make his own decision. Because election is on a personal, individual basis, then each person must individually make his choice. And one of the great points for witnessing is that when you're talking to an individual, you don't know whether that person is elect or not. You know, some people object to this whole doctrine of election by saying, well, then why don't you just preach to the elect? Well, if I knew exactly who they were, I might do that. But as D.L. Moody once suggested, when someone told him, why don't you just preach to the elect? He said, well, shall I pull up their shirt tail and see if God has stamped a big E on their back? We don't know who the elect are. That's why we go out into the harvest field and witness to everybody. And the great promise is that those who are the elect will come to Christ. And if those people weren't out there, then no one would be coming, and our efforts would be in vain. And so we're glad that election is on the basis of an individual nature. And each person has the opportunity to come to Christ. And one by one, as we witness the people, eventually we will discover those that respond to the invitation. Finally, in number six, I want you to realize that the ultimate purpose of election is the glory and praise of God. In Ephesians 1, again, you'll notice how each of these little sections on the purpose of God ends. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now here we see the basis of the following verses. These are all the blessings that we have in Christ. The first blessing is that He chose us. And the second blessing is that He predestined us. And the third blessing is that He adopted us. Well, we notice down in verse 6 that all of this is to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, ultimately, the doctrine of election should result in praise unto God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the doxology that we sing. The doctrine of election is certainly one of those blessings, as recorded here in Ephesians 1:3-6. And so everything in the world ultimately should be for the glory of God. Certainly this great teaching is one of them. Now once the seeking ministry of the Holy Spirit begins to bring forth fruit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as He seeks, and God the Father, as He draws, begins to bring people to Christ so that you have opportunity to lead them, I think you will discover that the zeal for evangelism begins to grow in your life. It's just like your interest in fishing increases once the fish start biting. I remember one time when we lived up in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, the call came out over the CB radio that the white bass were running. And so we all went out with our hooks and lines, and we would cast into the water. And they were running, and they were hungry, and there were so many of them that we didn't even need to bait the hook. We just threw them into the water, and the fish would bite on empty, bare hooks. And we would be reeling them in just as fast as we could do it. And what a fun day of fishing that was. That was great fishing. And certainly, when the fish are biting, that's when it's most fun to be a fisherman. But I know that in the spiritual fishing for men, The Lord wants us to be cooperative with His effort. And He has assured us that because He has elected some to salvation, that we would not come back with an empty stringer, but there would be souls for our hire. What an encouragement that must be, to keep moving along, witnessing for the Lord. Now, the doctrine of election has a beautiful example of it at work in the book of Acts. Now, some have berated this teaching by saying, well, that's really not fair, that God would only choose some. Well, if God wants to do just that as He reveals in His Word, then certainly it's God's prerogative to do that. I don't think we as created beings have any right to tell God what's fair or what's not fair. I think we have the right to learn what God teaches us, rejoice in it, and then cooperate with what He is doing. In Acts chapter 13, we find a story about the blessings and conflicts that were experienced in the church at Antioch. In chapter 42 of Acts 13, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. We're going to stop right there and evaluate what we have read. The scene here is that the Word of God is being proclaimed daily, and the Jews are, by and large, rejecting it, but the Gentiles have found interest in it and are listening. And the next verse, I think, is the most powerful verse in this passage, and maybe one of the most powerful verses in the Bible on how election actually is at work in the proclamation of the gospel. Notice verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, now the this that it's referring to is that God wants to save them too. Now, when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Isn't that a fascinating statement? What God is saying here is that every one of the elect in that crowd believed that day. Everyone that had been appointed to eternal life. Now, is that cause for sadness or is that cause for rejoicing? I say there's a lot of rejoicing to go on here. Because, look, people were saved. And Paul and Barnabas were encouraged. Think how Paul and Barnabas would have felt if no one had responded. And believe me, no one would have responded had there been no election. But because there was election, and because God had chosen and appointed some to eternal life, when the gospel was proclaimed, they believed. And then look at the rest. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet. They came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's the response. They weren't filled with sadness because some didn't believe. They were filled with joy because there were those who did believe. Beloved, the doctrine of election, if properly understood and applied, only brings joy and gladness to the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand that by the grace of God, He chose some to salvation who otherwise would never have been saved, then when you have the opportunity to lead that person to Christ, there will be nothing but joy that fills your heart and soul. And once the seeking results in fruit and your evangelistic zeal is kindled, I believe that the pure excitement of seeing people to come to Christ will cause you to praise God, will cause you to have this great joy. You will thank God for providing those to be appointed to salvation. You will remember that when you were saved, you were responding to the gospel on the same basis, and thank God that He elected you. And you will humbly continue to serve God with a renewed zeal and a fire within that will ultimately make you an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be ready anywhere, anytime, any way to talk to anyone about the glorious truth of the gospel. Please fast forward your tape to the end and turn it to side B. Thank you.